Psalm 20. May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary, grant you support from Zion. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. May he give you the desire of your heart to make all your plans succeed. We will shout for joy when you are victorious. We will lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all your requests. Now I know the Lord saves his anointed. He answers him from his holy heaven with the saving power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. O Lord, save the king. Answer us when we call. Psalm 20. Well, rarely, if ever, do I turn to commercials to find spiritual inspiration. I got to say it. But just so happened, the other night, Julie and I were over at Lapeer. We found ourselves at the coffee shop, and we made an order, and I was waiting for Julie to collect the order and bring it to the table. And I glanced up at the TV and saw this typical sports commercial. You know, there's a lot of those on TV. They're always trying to sell something. And I'm not even sure what they were trying to push in this commercial. I don't know if it was shoes or Gatorade or something. But it had all the stereotypical images of athletes. You know, first they were training, and then they were struggling, and they were grimacing, and then they were sweating profusely. And then all of a sudden, they were smiling and celebrating, and they're lifting up that shiny, bright new championship trophy. And then there was a little phrase that came across the screen at the end of that, and it said, "You must go through it. You must go through it." Well, I want to see what were they trying to sell? I don't even know, because right about then, Julie came back to the table and I didn't see what they were trying to sell. But guess what? I knew I had my message for Sunday when I saw that. You see, because for 3 days, I've been struggling to understand Psalm 20. Not so much struggling to understand what Psalm 20 said, but how am I going to say it to the congregation? It's one thing to understand something. It's one thing to comprehend something. It's a completely another thing to try to convey it, convey the essence of the meaning to the audience in a manner that helps them to go beyond understanding and embrace the truth of it. This is the basic challenge of preaching. Take what you know, shape it into a form that causes the audience or the listeners to say, "Yes, I get it. Yes, I agree with it, and yes, I'm going to put it in action. I must do something about it." If a preacher accomplishes this on any given Sunday, and you think about it through the year, I got 50 shots at this, okay? About 50. A couple times I take a break, you know, and go camping or something like that. But for 50 times a year, I try to bring a message that is going to help the congregation. Edify the congregation. And if a preacher is to do that, and if he does it successfully, then guess what? He better get down on his knees and thank the Lord that it happened. Because he must quickly realize that it was God's Holy Spirit performing a miracle through the pastor, the preacher, to do that. This should always be the goal of the preacher. To preach in such a way that the Lord is glorified, because the message he delivers to the congregation, it's transformative. It positively affects the listeners. But to be honest, I'm not sure that happens all that often. I'm going to be completely honest with you. Because for that miracle to take place, for the people to hear a message and say, "Yes, I understand it. I get it. I want to do something about it." The pastor, the preacher, and the congregation, They must be spiritually prepared. They must be, in a sense, spiritually linked together. For the preacher's part, he must be consistently in the Word of God, beseeching the Lord's guidance and wisdom, asking God to show him, what message, God, do you have for the saints this Sunday? At the same time, he should be out there rubbing shoulders with the saints, trying to understand the parishioners' lives, their needs, their desires, their struggles. If these are in place, the message can be a powerful one. God's word, sharper than a double-edged sword, can do its surgery. But that's just part of the equation. There's a lot of responsibility on the preacher. It's a challenge that I, let's quite frankly, don't always live up to. But the other part of the responsibility is you folks, the listeners. The hearer must come by faith, believing the preacher has done his homework. And more importantly, believing God's desires to speak through the preacher to you. So that both the lives of the pastor, of the preacher, and the lives of the parishioners, the listeners, they will become further aligned to the will of God. That's the purpose of preaching. That we would become transformed into the image of God's Son. That our lives would be transformed to be in line with God's will. That is what Paul prays for the church. He prayed that in Ephesians. It says, may God strengthen you with the power of your spirit, of the spirit, in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you may be filled with the full measure of God. To be totally frank, I have a difficult time understanding what it would mean to be filled with the fullness of God. Nonetheless, we cannot deny that is God's goal for us. And so that's why we come to church on Sunday. Yes, to worship and to praise and to tell God, we love you, God. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for who you are. The wonder of your love. But we also come to be fed, to be nourished, to be inspired so that we can move out in faith. But to do that, we have to come here by faith. So being prepared to receive God's word on Sunday morning, it presents all sorts of challenges for us. Maybe you just came off a terrible week. Everything you tried to accomplish went wrong. You're in no mood to be preached to this morning. Maybe you rushed around the house this morning trying to get all your kids ready, and at every turn they were battling you and you couldn't. Now your nerves are shot. Your emotions are frazzled. Your spiritual antenna now is broken. You can't hear from God. You're not in the right mindset. Maybe you're at odds with the pastor or the preacher. Something he said, something he did, he looked at you strangely, whatever. Now there's no way you can separate the message from the messenger. It happens. Maybe you haven't been in church in years or weeks. You're a bit nervous because you don't really know anybody and they don't know you, and you had a strange feeling. Everybody's staring at you and wondering, you know, what's he doing here? You may be surprised to learn that I get all that stuff. I understand that stuff. I get that the souls that congregate this morning in this service, they have a myriad of different life experiences. Some have happened to you this morning. Some happened to you 30 years ago. And all this emotional and sometimes traumatic baggage, it impacts our reception of God's Word. This is all part of the spiritual battle that we find ourselves in on a daily basis. And from a human perspective, when you think about that, It seems like preaching is really a useless and mundane activity. But from God's perspective, this job is infinitely important because God is using the preacher to speak to your spirit, to your heart, to the human spirit. Our human spirits are hungry for God. They're hungry for God's truth. And you're not going to find it watching a football game or other activities. So I believe, and I believe so should you, that God will, because God is God, and He will move all that stuff out of the way so we can hear clearly what He wants to say to us. He does that for our sakes because He wants to transform us into His Son. He does it for His glory because He is worthy of all our praise and honor and love. Nothing is too hard for the Lord, the Bible says. But we must come to Him in faith. Me as the preacher, I have to come to Him in faith and say, Lord, work through me. I am your vessel. You folks come in faith, believing that I've done my homework and that God is going to use me to speak to you. But here's what I believe God is saying from Psalm 20. Each of us, on an individual and a personal level, must experience some crisis of belief before we can be saved by Him. We must have a crisis of belief, a crisis of faith. Each of us must have a crisis of faith before we finally surrender our lives to Him. And there's a corollary to that statement. And that is that we cannot genuinely praise the Lord until, in fact, we are saved by Him. We cannot praise God without the Spirit of God in us moving us in that direction. This goes back to that crazy TV commercial I saw. It said, we must go through it. We must go through it before we can hoist that trophy. And that trophy represents our incorruptible and eternal relationship with the living God through Christ. That's the trophy. To know that we are fully loved, that we will be perfected, that we will be with God in eternity. That's the trophy. But what is the it? Well, the it is the point in our lives when we finally say, beyond a shadow of a doubt, God has saved us. God saved us. God is saving us. Up until this point, we believed, either consciously or unconsciously, that we have no need of being rescued. This is what we're thinking before we get saved, okay? That we in ourselves are sufficient. We don't need a relationship with God. We don't need to have a relationship with God restored. There's nothing wrong with my relationship with God. God is up there. We're down here. There's no possible way or reason that that realm up there should intermingle with this realm down here. This is earth. That's heaven. These two realms really have nothing to do with each other. That's what we typically think. Well, maybe we don't think it, but that's the way we act. We may not even, we don't think of it consciously, but more importantly, that's how many people live. Heaven's up there and we're down here and the two should not meet. And I completely understand why we think and act that way. Because let's face it, when one tries to be religious, without being saved, without being spiritually quickened by God's Holy Spirit, we haven't come to that crisis of belief where we surrender to God, then guess what? It doesn't add up. It's like a math question with no possible solution. There is no solution. Each of us, before we come to Christ and acknowledge Him as our Lord and Savior, we try in vain to ease this gnawing feeling in our spirit that we are somehow under God's judgment or God's spotlight. God's looking down on us. And because we haven't measured up to God's holy standards, His righteous standard, we on some level understand that we remain under God's judgment. And because of this gnawing feeling, guess what we do? We do crazy things. We do crazy things like we go to church. We pray and we read our Bibles, trying our hardest to be nice to people we don't even like. We do that. Because there's a gnawing feeling in us that says, I am not right. And I'm broken. And we do these things because someone told us once somewhere that God will be merciful. After all, God's loving and merciful and forgiving, right? And the answer is yes, He is. But we must come to Him on His terms, not on our terms. But here's a question. Do you see the it in Psalm 20? Do you see the crisis of faith that stares down the participants, particularly the king? Because the king is one of the central characters in this psalm. The occasion of this psalm is that the king is going out to face his enemies. And many in his kingdom are praying for him, for the victory, for his safe return. This is what the first four verses of Psalm 20 are all about. The king goes off to war against his enemies to protect his own. The question is, will he have success? Will he come back victorious? I don't know, but we better pray for him because that's where he's going. And so they pray. May the Lord answer you when you're in distress. You'll be in war. You're going to be stressed out. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. Sure, you might have your shield, but you're going to need more than that, O King. May He send you help from the sanctuary. Grant you support from Zion. May He remember all your sacrifice and accept your burnt offerings. May He give you the desire of your heart. Like, save me. My desire is that I'll be saved. May He make all your plans succeed. May He make all your plans succeed. I don't know about you, but that's a very nice, heartfelt prayer, isn't it? It belongs here. It belongs in this book of Psalm, because the book of Psalm is what? The book is the Jewish Hebrew book of prayer. But the petitioners, the people who are praying, they don't know the answer to the prayer. They don't know what's going to happen. They don't know if they'll ever see their king alive again. But here's one thing they promise to do. That if that king returns, they're going to have a big party. Woo! We will shout for joy when you are victorious. We will lift up our banners in the name of God. In other words, O King, we're not going with you. I'm not saying that nobody's going with the king. I'm just saying that many are not. And in a very real sense, this king has to go by himself. These prayers are wonderful. I'm sure they are greatly appreciated. But in the end, the enemy is still out there. He must be faced. And guess what? The king must go alone. At least that's how he feels. And guess what? That's as true for the king as it is for you and for me. We all must face the it alone. It is our crisis of faith. It is our crisis of belief. And it's personal. My crisis of belief is not John's or Kurt's or Brian's or my wife's. And I guarantee it, this it will strike more than once in your life. You get let go from your job. Will God find you another one? You're up there in years. And the thought of being retrained for another career, that sounds hopeless. I don't want to do that. Your marriage dissolves after 30 years and you find yourself setting up an apartment for yourself. You're in college and you have no idea what the future holds or what career I want to go into. Maybe you're addicted to drugs or alcohol or pornography and you wonder, is there even the slightest chance that I'll ever be healed? You see no light at the end of the tunnel. The list of it's never ending. health concerns, bankruptcy, broken relationships, depression, unexpected deaths. All these come to us unexpectedly. And at other times, sometimes they're unexpected. Sometimes the writing is on the wall, but we don't want to look at it and see it. All these things cause us a crisis of faith, a faith in God. Will God save me? Will God rescue the king? Maybe. But what if he doesn't? What if the king's head comes back on a pole instead of the king riding victorious into the city? That's what they did back then. When a king was killed or, you know, they sent a message back to the village and says, here's what's going to happen to you if you don't submit to our decrees. They dismember him and put his head on a pole, send him into the city. In Psalm 20, we don't know the outcome. We are left speculating. But if Psalm 21 is an indication, a lot of commentators will say, well, Psalm 20 and Psalm 21, they're like connected. Well, they put them right next to each other in the Bible, right? So they're connected somehow. And we can pretty much look at Psalm 21 and we can say, oh, it looks like God saved the king. Because it says, how great is his joy in the victories you give. God saved the king. But here's the kicker in all of this. I think it's found in verse 6 of Psalm 20. And I ask you this question. Do you hear the confidence in the king's voice? Because Psalm 6 changes. The first 4 or 5 verses of the psalm, it's about these petitioners, about these prayers that they offer up to God, about their faithful king, their loyal king, the king who's going out. But it changes in Psalm 6, verse 6. And the king says, now I know the Lord saves his anointed. The first 5 verses are from the perspective of those praying for the king. May God answer you. May God protect you. May he send you help. We'll shout for joy when you return, O king. But all of a sudden, the voice changes. While we go from the second person to the first person, now the king speaks. It's no longer the prayers of the people. It's the king himself. And he says with confidence that his God saves him. Not that he will save him, but that he has saved him already. And he hasn't even faced his enemy yet. His physical enemy. He hasn't faced him yet. And he says, God has saved me. You see, he has faced his spiritual enemy and he has found victory. Even before the physical battle has occurred. The enemy of the king's heart, of his mind, of his spirit, of his soul, is the enemy of unbelief. And he's already been defeated before the physical battle ever started. The king has faced his it that has waged war with his soul, and he has won. The king faced his crisis of belief alone, and he came out on the other side victorious, even before he mounted his horse. He won already because he knew the truth about his God and he knew the truth about his relationship to his God. The Lord saves his anointed. Do you believe that the Lord saves the anointed? What I'm trying to say here is that we will never be quite sure about the physical outcomes of our battles in life. Maybe we'll be struck down with cancer. Maybe we'll have some other terminal disease. Maybe we will never be reconciled to our spouse. Maybe we'll end up living in a van down by the river. But no matter our circumstances, we can still have peace and hope and joy knowing that God has the ultimate victory in our lives because we are His anointed. We are found in Him. Some trust in chariots. Some trust in horses. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. We raise up. We rise up. And we stand firm. Notice that it went back to this, to the plural sense. First it was plural. Then it went to the king. Now it's back to the plural. We again. See, people are inspired by other people's lives when they demonstrate faith. I guess I do have to make one correction, and that is the king really never went alone in battle. I'm sure he had his faithful servants that went with him. He may have felt like he was going alone as he pondered the responsibilities that were on his shoulders. But Psalm 23, just a couple psalms later, reminds us that God is only one small prayer away from us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. As a pastor of the church, I'm never far removed from the question that seems to be on everyone's mind. Why is church attendance so down? The question is posed not just of this church, but a myriad of churches throughout this country and the world. And I think I have part of the answer, because quite frankly, it's not that hard to figure out. And perhaps it is this. I can answer the question by asking another question. What is the purpose of the church? Isn't it to bring honor and glory and praise to our God, our loving and faithful God? That's why we come together. Well, how can we do this if we haven't gone through it? How can we honestly, in our heart, praise God when we haven't gone through it? If we haven't gone through the testing and the trying of our faith to see if our faith is in fact real and genuine, if we haven't faced our it and have not come out on the other side, knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has saved us, if we haven't experienced that, then we have no reason, we have no motivation or desire to praise God or to thank Him for His amazing and unending love for His people, the anointed. It's easy to say, well, the attendance is down because, well, the music's not. The attendance is down because, well, the preaching's not good. The attendance is down because, well, I don't like the color of the carpet. The attendance is down because, well, I don't like the temperature in the sanctuary. I don't like how the bulletin is written. We are evading the issue, people. Attendance is down because people haven't gone through it. They haven't come out on the other side and surrendered to God and said, God has saved me. Until that happens, attendance will be down. People have no motivation to come into a church because the church is about honoring and worshiping, praising the one who has saved. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and by His grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, may He encourage our hearts, strengthen us in every good deed and word. Amen.